The Ministry of Health and Healing, Chapter 40, Help in Daily Living. There is an eloquence far more powerful than the eloquence of words in the quiet, consistent life of a pure, true Christian. What a person is has more influence than what he or she says. The officers who were sent to Jesus came back with the report that no man had ever spoken as he spoke. But the reason for this was that no man had ever lived as he lived. If his life had been other than it was, he could not have spoken as he did. His words had convincing power because they came from a heart pure and holy, full of love and sympathy, benevolence and truth. Our own character and experience determine our influence upon others. In order to convince others of the power of Christ's grace, we must know its power in our own hearts and lives. The gospel we present for the saving of souls must be the gospel by which our own souls are saved. Only through a living faith in Christ as a personal Savior is it possible to make our influence felt in a skeptical world. If we would draw sinners out of the swift-running current, our own feet must be firmly set upon the rock, Christ Jesus. The badge of Christianity is not an outward sign, not the wearing of a cross or a crown. It is that which reveals the union of the soul with God. By the power of His grace manifested in the transformation of character, the world is to be convinced that God has sent His Son as its Redeemer. No other influence that can surround a person has such power as the influence of an unselfish life. The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. The discipline of trial. To live such a life, to exert such an influence, costs at every step effort, self-sacrifice, discipline. Because they do not understand this, many are easily discouraged in the Christian life. Many who sincerely consecrate their lives to God's service are surprised and disappointed to find themselves, as never before, confronted by obstacles and beset by trials and perplexities. They pray for Christ-likeness of character, for a fitness for the Lord's work, and then are placed in circumstances that seem to call forth all the evil of their nature. Faults are revealed of which they did not even suspect the existence. Like Israel of old, they question, "If God is leading us, why do all these things come upon us?" These things come upon them because God is leading them. Trials and obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods of discipline and His appointed conditions of success. He who reads human hearts knows the character better than people know themselves. He sees that some have powers and susceptibilities that, rightly directed, might be used in the advancement of His work. In His providence, He brings these persons into different positions and varied circumstances, that they may discover in their character the defects that have been concealed from their own knowledge. He gives them opportunity to correct these defects and to fit themselves for His service. Often He permits the fires of affliction to assail them, that they may be purified. The fact that we are called upon to endure trial shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious that He desires to develop. If He saw in us nothing whereby He might glorify His name, He would not spend time refining us. He does not cast worthless stones into His furnace. It is valuable ore that He refines. The blacksmith puts the iron and steel into the fire that he may know what manner of metal they are. The Lord allows His chosen ones to be placed in the furnace of affliction to prove their metal and whether they can be fashioned for His work. The potter takes the clay and molds it according to His will. He kneads it and works it. He tears it apart and presses it together. He wets it and then dries it. He lets it lie for a while without touching it. When it is perfectly pliable, he continues the work of making it into a vessel. He forms it into shape, and on the wheel trims and polishes it. He dries it in the sun and bakes it in the oven. Thus it becomes a vessel fit for use. So the great master worker desires to mold and fashion us. And as the clay is in the hands of the potter, so we are to be in his hands. We are not to try to do the work of the potter. Our part is to yield ourselves to be molded by the master worker. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. In the full light of day and hearing the music of other voices, the caged bird will not sing the song that his master seeks to teach him. He learns a snatch of this, a trill of that, but never a separate and entire melody. But the master covers the cage and places it where the bird will listen to the one song he is to sing. In the dark he tries and tries again to sing that song until it is learned, and he breaks forth in perfect melody. Then the bird is brought out, and ever afterward he can sing that song in the light. Thus God deals with his children. He has a song to teach us, and when we have learned it amid the shadows of affliction, we can sing it ever afterward. Many are dissatisfied with their life work. It may be that their surroundings are uncongenial, or perhaps their time is occupied with commonplace work when they think themselves capable of higher responsibilities. Often their efforts seem to them to be unappreciated or fruitless. Their future is uncertain. Let us remember that while the work we have to do may not be our choice, it is to be accepted as God's choice for us. Whether pleasing or unpleasing, we are to do the duty that lies nearest. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. If the Lord desires us to bear a message to Nineveh, it will not be as pleasing to him for us to go to Joppa or Capernaum. He has reasons for sending us to the place toward which we have been directed. At that very place there may be someone in need of the help we can give. He who sent Philip to the Ethiopian counselor, Peter to the Roman centurion, and the little Israelite maiden to the help of Naaman, the Syrian captain, sends men and women and youth today as his representatives to those in need of divine help and guidance. God's plans are best. Our plans are not always God's plans. He may see that it is best for us and for his cause to refuse our very best intentions, as he did when King David wanted to build the temple. But of one thing we may be assured, he will bless and use in the advancement of his cause those who sincerely devote themselves and all they have to his glory. If he sees it best not to grant their desires, he will counterbalance the refusal by giving them tokens of his love and entrusting to them another service. In his loving care and interest for us, often he who understands us better than we understand ourselves refuses to permit us selfishly to seek the gratification of our own ambition. He does not permit us to pass by the simple but sacred duties that lie near us. Often these duties afford the very training essential to prepare us for a higher work. Often our plans fail that God's plans for us may succeed. We are never called upon to make a real sacrifice for God. He asks us to yield many things to him, but in doing this we are only giving up that which hinders us in the heavenward way. Even when called upon to surrender those things that in themselves are good, we may be sure that God is working out for us some higher good. In the future life, the mysteries that here have annoyed and disappointed us will be made plain. We shall see that our seemingly unanswered prayers and disappointed hopes have been among our greatest blessings. We are to look upon every duty, however humble, as sacred, because it is a part of God's service. Our daily prayer should be, "Lord, help me to do my best. Teach me how to do better work. Give me energy and cheerfulness. Help me to bring into my service the loving ministry of the Savior." A lesson from the life of Moses. Consider the experience of Moses. The education he received in Egypt as the king's grandson and prospective heir to the throne was very thorough. Nothing was neglected that was calculated to make him a wise man, as the Egyptians understood wisdom. He received the highest civil and military training. He felt that he was fully prepared for the work of delivering Israel from bondage. But God judged otherwise. His providence appointed Moses 40 years of training in the wilderness as a keeper of sheep. The education that Moses had received in Egypt was a help to him in many respects, but the most valuable preparation for his life work was that which he received while employed as a shepherd. Moses was naturally of an impetuous spirit. In Egypt, as a successful military leader and favorite with the king and the nation, he had been accustomed to receiving praise and flattery. He had attracted the people to himself. He hoped to accomplish by his own powers the work of delivering Israel. Far different were the lessons he had to learn as God's representative. As he led his flocks through the wilds of the mountains and into the green pastures of the valleys, he learned faith and meekness, patience, humility, and self-forgetfulness. He learned to care for the weak, to nurse the sick, to seek after the straying, to bear with the unruly, to tend the lambs, and to nurture the old and feeble. In this work, Moses was drawn nearer to the chief shepherd. He became closely united to the Holy One of Israel. No longer did he plan to do a great work, he sought to do faithfully as unto God the work committed to his charge. He recognized the presence of God in his surroundings. All nature spoke to him of the unseen one. He knew God as a personal God, and in meditating upon his character, he grasped more and more fully the sense of his presence. He found refuge in the everlasting arms. After this experience, Moses heard the call from heaven to exchange his shepherd's staff for the rod of authority, to leave his flock of sheep and take the leadership of Israel. The divine command found him self-distrustful, slow of speech, and timid. He was overwhelmed with a sense of being incapable of being a mouthpiece for God. But he accepted the work, putting his whole trust in the Lord. The greatness of his mission called into exercise the best powers of his mind. God blessed his ready obedience, and he became eloquent, hopeful, self-possessed, fitted for the greatest work ever given to man. Of him it is written, "Since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. Let those who feel that their work is not appreciated and who crave a position of greater responsibility consider that exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. Psalm 75 verses 6 and 7. Every person has a place in the eternal plan of heaven. Whether we fill that place depends upon our own faithfulness in cooperating with God. We need to be aware of self-pity. Never indulge the feeling that you are not esteemed as you should be, that your efforts are not appreciated, that your work is too difficult. Let the memory of what Christ endured for us silence every murmuring thought. We are treated better than was our Lord. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. The Lord has no place in his work for those who have a greater desire to win the crown than to bear the cross. He wants people who are more intent upon doing their duty than upon receiving their reward, men and women who are more concerned for principle than for promotion. Those who are humble and who do their work as unto God may not make as great a show as do those who are full of bustle and self-importance, but their work counts for more. Often those who make a great parade call attention to self, interposing between the people and God, and their work proves a failure. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all your getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Proverbs 4, verses 7 and 8. Many become stereotyped in a wrong course of action because they have not the determination to take themselves in hand and reform. But this need not be. They may cultivate their powers to do the very best kind of service, and then they will always be in demand. They will be valued for all that they are worth. If any are qualified for a higher position, the Lord will lay the burden not on them alone, but on those who have tested them, who know their worth, and who can understandingly urge them forward. Those who perform their appointed work faithfully, day by day, will in God's own time hear his call, "Come up higher." While the shepherds were watching their flocks on the hills of Bethlehem, angels from heaven visited them. So today, while humble workers for God are following their employment, angels of God stand by their side, listening to their words and noting the manner in which their work is done, to see if larger possibilities may be entrusted to them. God does not estimate people by their wealth, their education, or their position. He estimates them by their purity of motive and beauty of character. He looks to see how much of his spirit they possess and how much of his likeness their life reveals. To be great in God's kingdom is to be as a little child in humility, in simplicity of faith, and in purity of love. You know, Christ said, that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. Of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon human beings, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Not Enoch, who was translated to heaven, not Elijah, who ascended in a chariot of fire, was greater or more honored than John the Baptist, who perished alone in a dungeon. To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Plans for the future. Many are unable to make definite plans for the future. Their life is unsettled. They cannot see exactly how matters will develop, and this often fills them with anxiety and unrest. Let us remember that the life of God's children in this world is a pilgrim life. We have not wisdom to plan our own lives. It is not for us to shape our future. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Christ in his life on earth made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him, and day by day the Father unfolded his plans. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of his will. As we commit our ways to him, he will direct our steps. Too many, in planning for a brilliant future, make an utter failure. Let God plan for you. As a little child, trust in the guidance of him who will guard the feet of his saints. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose that they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Wages. When Christ called his disciples to follow him, he offered them no flattering prospects in this life. He gave them no promise of gain or worldly honor, nor did they stipulate what they should receive. To Matthew, as he sat collecting taxes, the Savior said, "Follow me," and he left all, rose up and followed him. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Before giving service, Matthew did not wait to demand a certain salary equal to the amount received in his former occupation. Without question or hesitation, he followed Jesus. It was enough for him that he was to be with the Savior, that he might hear his words and unite with him in his work. So it was with the disciples called previously. When Jesus invited Peter and his companions to follow him, immediately they left their boats and nets. Some of these disciples had friends dependent on them for support, but when they received the Savior's invitation, they did not hesitate and inquire, "How shall I live and sustain my family?" They were obedient to the call, and when Jesus asked them later, "When I sent you without money bag, sack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" they could answer, "Nothing." Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Today the Savior calls us to his work as he called Matthew and John and Peter. If our hearts are touched by his love, the question of compensation will not be uppermost in our minds. We shall rejoice to be co-workers with Christ, and we shall not fear to trust his care. If we make God our strength, we shall have clear perceptions of duty and unselfish aspirations. Our life will be actuated by a noble purpose that will raise us above selfish, unworthy motives. God will provide. Many who profess to be Christ's followers have an anxious, troubled heart because they are afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not make a complete surrender to him, for they shrink from the consequences that such a surrender may involve. But unless they do make this surrender, they cannot find peace. There are many whose hearts are aching under a load of care because they seek to reach the world's standard. They have chosen its service, accepted its perplexities, adopted its customs. Thus their character is marred and their life made a weariness. Continual worry is wearing out their life forces. Our Lord desires them to lay aside this yoke of bondage. He invites them to accept his yoke. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Worry is blind and cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, Psalm 84, verse 11. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. The faithful discharge of today's duties is the best preparation for tomorrow's trials. Do not gather together all tomorrow's liabilities and cares and add them to the burden of today. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Let us be hopeful and courageous. Despondency in God's service is sinful and unreasonable. He knows our every necessity. Our covenant-keeping God unites the gentleness and care of the tender shepherd with the omnipotence of the King of Kings. His power is absolute, and it is the pledge of the sure fulfillment of his promises to all who trust in him. He has means for the removal of every difficulty, that those who serve him and respect the means he employs may be sustained. His love is as far above all other love as the heavens are far above the earth. He watches over his children with a love that is measureless and everlasting. In the darkest days, when appearances seem most forbidding, have faith in God. He is working out his will, doing all things well in behalf of his people. The strength of those who love and serve him will be renewed day by day. He is able and willing to bestow upon his servants all the help they need. He will give them the wisdom that their varied necessities demand. Said the tested and faithful Apostle Paul, "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10.